This morning we're going to be talking about humbly walking, or walking humbly. Some translations may say walking wisely with God. We're going to read this passage once again from Micah 6:8. The question is, with what shall I come to the Lord? Or what does the Lord require of us? With what shall I come to the Lord? I'll start back in verse 6. And bow myself before the God on high. Shall I come to him with burnt offerings, with yearly calves? Does the Lord take delight in thousands of rams, in 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I present my firstborn for my rebellious acts, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He's told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God? We've been talking about this for several weeks now, the last three Sundays that I've been up here. This is the third one. First of all, we talked about practicing justice, and some translations say doing justly. And just as a way of reminder, for those of you who weren't here, we talked about the importance of doing what is just in the sight of God, doing what is righteous based on His standard and not on our own, doing what is just to our fellow man, which is right in the sight of God. So we talked about practicing justice as something that we actively do. It's not just something we believe in. It's a faith in action. Like James talks about, you know, you don't just be hearers of the word, you actually do the word. You practice justice, even when it's not easy to do. We talked about John the Baptist, how he stood up for what was just. And he said, no, Herod, it's not right for you to have your brother's wife. And it cost him something. It cost him his life. We talked about Pilate not being willing to stand up for justice and how Jesus was punished. So it's an active practice of doing what is just, even at cost. To ourselves. It's swearing to our own hurt, you know, making a promise and then later finding out that it's going to hurt us, but we do it anyway because that is what is right to do. Then we talked about faithful love, loving faithfully. Some translations call showing mercy or loving kindness here. We talked about how God loves this way. He, based on a covenant relationship, he had a covenant relationship with Israel, and he was faithful to that covenant to love them even when they did not deserve it. And yet, so he showed them mercy. And what he wanted in return was a faithful love back that he never got, you know. And that's why we talked about the book of Hosea, about how Hosea is a good illustration of this faithful love. This is a man who God told to take a harlot for a wife, and he faithfully loved her, even though she was not faithful to him. And the people around him said, why? Why do you still faithfully love her? He said, no, this is an illustration about the way God is with you and his covenant love with you. And so God wants us to love him faithfully back. And many times we don't love faithfully back. These are the things that God requires of us. He wants us to faithfully love him and faithfully love each other. So just as justice is doing right towards one another and doing right towards God, standing up for what is right, faithful love is showing mercy and loving kindness and faithful love to one another, but ultimately back towards God, because that's what God demonstrates towards us. That's how he loves us. And finally, this morning, we're going to be talking about humbly walking, or walking humbly, and what this means. What does God require of us? Is God most concerned about our external forms of worship? And that's what the Israelites kept thinking. They thought, well, if I can just keep bringing maybe more sacrifices to God, as it's talked about here in verse 7 of Micah chapter 6. Maybe does he want 1,000 rams or 10,000 rivers of oil? No, they wanted to give God things that were just physical. And many times we may be lulled into this thinking today that through our prayers and our singing, Lord's Supper, external offerings of worship, that God will be pleased. But yet, many times we want to offer God things, anything else, but what he really wants, which is our heart and his devotion, our true love for him and obedience. Yes, God wants these other things. He's commanded them. And in the Old Testament, yes, God wanted those sacrifices, but that's not what God was most concerned about. He was concerned about the condition of their heart. And so we're going to be looking at this outline today. What does it mean to walk with God? The relationship between being humble and walking humbly and wisdom, the connection there, and then actually God does require humility. And this is one of the things that God wants from us. So let's talk about walking with God. Some translations talk about wisely walking in this Micah 6 verse 8. And so I don't know if your translation says to walk wisely or walk humbly. Some translations say either. But walking with God is a wise thing to do, because walking with God is the only way to gain eternal life. But we must be humble in order to walk with him. Because he has a way that he wants us to go. And oftentimes we want to go our own way, don't we? And so in order to walk in God's path, that is walking humbly with God. And you may think, what does it mean to walk humbly? It means humble yourself enough so that you'll walk in the direction that God is walking and that he wants you to walk. It's not walking against God. It's not walking ahead of God or behind God. It's walking right where he wants you to be in all the things of your life. It means submitting to God's will in every portion of our life, submitting to God's ways, and submitting to God's instructions, his words, his commandments, and obeying them. There's some examples of men who walked with God. If you took to Genesis chapter 5, perhaps one of the first ones we see in Scripture is Enoch. The Scripture tells us that he walked with God. In Genesis chapter 5 and verse 22, it says, "Then Enoch walked with God 300 years after he became the father of Methuselah. And he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him." So God took him because he walked with him. He was humble enough to walk in God's ways. And God blessed him with a long physical life. But then it seems to indicate that God took him, you know, without physically dying. And later in the Scriptures, there's reference to that. So he just vanished because God took this man that walked with him. Then we have other examples of men who refused to walk with God, and then we know what happened to them. They got humbled. In Daniel chapter 4 and verse 37, you may remember the story of King Nebuchadnezzar. Most powerful man in the world at the time. You know, the king of Babylon, one of the greatest world empires. And yet he has to deal with God, who's more powerful than the world empires. He's a powerful God, creator of heaven and earth. He says and admits here in Daniel chapter 4 and verse 37, he says, "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise, exalt, and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are true and his ways just." We were talking about just earlier, justice. "And he is able to humble those who walk in pride." And now notice the contrast here between walking in pride, which is what Nebuchadnezzar was doing, versus walking humbly. See, pride, humility. Walking man's way, pride. Walking God's way, humble, and the right way to go. And Nebuchadnezzar had to learn that the hard way, didn't he? Remember, God caused him to walk around like an animal for years, and then finally God allowed his senses to come back to him, and God was merciful to him. And after that, he wrote this, and he understood that God had been very merciful to him. Well, I want you to look at Psalm chapter 15. This is the way that a person should be walking. This is a description, if you will, of a citizen of Zion. I think I read this a couple weeks ago, but it's been several weeks in my first lesson. I'd like to show you again. In Psalm chapter 15, it's a short psalm. It says, "O Lord, who may abide in your tent? Who may dwell on your holy hill?" The answer is in verse 2. "He who walks," notice the word walking, "walks with integrity, and works righteousness, and speaks truth in his heart. He does not slander with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend." See, this is being just, doing justly to one another. "In whose eyes a reprobate is despised, and who honors those who fear the Lord. He swears to his own hurt and does not change. He does not put out his money at interest, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things will never be shaken." And the more we study this, Micah 6:8, the more I realize that this Psalm 15 is a complete picture of these three things. Practicing justice, you know, faithfully loving, not just God, but your fellow neighbor. Walking humbly, a man who is embodying the things that God is trying to get across and communicate there in Micah 6:8. This is the description of a citizen of Zion, of spiritual person who's following after God's ways. And I encourage you, when you have more time, to look at that and think of those things. Am I somebody who does this? Am I humble enough to always trust in God's way, even when it doesn't make sense to those around me? Even when it hurts me or costs me something, am I willing to just humble myself and walk with God? Well, let's look at humility versus wisdom. There's a couple examples here, famous examples in the Bible of people who humble themselves to listen to wisdom and not so much humble. And I just want to point out two of them here. And We're not going to read these whole chapters. I'm just going to talk to you about them for a moment. The first one is King David and Abigail in 1 Samuel 25. And if you're curious, you can turn over there as I talk through the story. But, you know, King David was on the run from Saul. He wasn't the king just yet. And he was running from Saul, who was the king. And so he is in the wilderness with his band of men who are loyal to him. And he was protecting those that are around him. And some of the people around him were the servants of a man named Nabal, which coincidentally the name means fool. Nabal is fool. And he was protecting these man's flock and this man's belongings and his servants. And then there was a feast day when Nabal was going to go out and shear all his sheep. And it's almost like a Thanksgiving, if you think about it. It was a festive holiday, a time where there's much food to be had, there's much celebration because all the sheep have been shorn and it's a very profitable thing. They would have, you know, slaughtered some of the sheep to feed all the servants. And in that society, which it used to be much more here today, it was almost an insult not to show hospitality to somebody who would come to your door. We see that kind of hospitality exhibited by Abraham when the people were on the way to Sodom and Gomorrah. He said, no, come here. And, you know, he showed hospitality to those strangers. So David sent some servants to Nabal. And Nabal, being foolish, rejected them. He said, I don't care that you've been protecting my people out in the wilderness or my shepherds from marauding bands or anything like that. No, why would I give food to you? Well, this was an insult. See, this damaged David's pride. And as a result, he wanted to take vengeance. You know, anytime a man is pride's wounded, wives, you know this, when you wound a man's pride, you know, he gets a little angry. And so he's going to go and kill Nabal. And Abigail, Nabal's wife, finds out about this. She humbles herself and takes a bunch of food, the food that should have been given to David and his men in the first place. She brings all in the hospitality that should have been shown to them. She takes all this food and goes out and meets David before he has a chance to come and kill Nabal. And she begs him and tries to speak words of wisdom to him. And David's a good example of a man who listened. He humbled himself. He took advice from this woman that he didn't even know. And yet he realized that the words that she spoke were righteous words. And he thanked her for sparing him the guilt of this bloodshed. And so David was a wise man in that situation. Even though he did get off on the wrong start, he was willing to humble himself and receive instruction. And that's a man who is wise enough to humble himself. He's wise enough to walk humbly when he's wrong and to listen to correction, you see. There's another example here of his grandson, King David's grandson, Rehoboam. You have King David, then you have Solomon, and then you have Rehoboam, his son. Well, Solomon, you know, in the end of his days, you know, there's been a lot of taxation and a lot of public works projects in the days of Solomon. And then when he dies, his son Rehoboam takes the throne. And the people, the elders, the leadership, they come to Rehoboam and they say, you know, the people have had a really hard time with a lot of the taxation that's been going on. There's been a lot of burden on us. And we wish that you would ease that up a little bit from your father. And he says, all right, go away and let me think about this. So here's a man who is prideful. He perhaps wants to show who he really is, you know. You know, think my father was something. I want to be a better king than my father. He didn't care about why he was in that situation in the first place, being to serve God ultimately and to do God's will. And he was entrusted with this nation to, you know, shepherd them in God's ways. He was thinking about himself and his own reputation, how he would look and what he wanted to build and what he wanted to do. So the elders of the people, they come to him and they say, you know, you really should listen to this. If you ease off on them a little bit, these people will love you forever. He says, well, I want to hear what my buddies have to say. And so he gathered around his own buddies, his young men that grew up with him, and they said, no, you need to really stick it to him. And so that's what he does. Because of his pride, he does not listen to wise counsel. He wasn't willing to humble himself to listen to wise counsel. He wanted to surround himself with the things that he wanted to hear, teachers that told him the things that he wanted to hear. He had itching ears. And so he goes back and he tells the people, you thought my father was bad. You know, I got more strength in my little pinky than my father had in his thighs. So he really stuck it to him and taxed him a lot. And as a result, the whole kingdom is divided and bad things happen. And so you realize, you see the connection between being willing to humble ourselves and listen to wisdom versus being arrogant and prideful and missing something very important that will cause us trouble later. Let's think about our own lives. Is our own life, if it was written down in a storybook to be told, 100,000 years later, would it be a story of wisdom and a guy who, or a woman who shows humility? No doubt part of our lives would be very good, perhaps, and other parts would be, you know, not so good. But what will our legacy be? Will it be somebody who walks wisely with God, walks humbly with God, or one of those, oh, don't be like that person? I hope it's not like that. There's a connection, you see, a strong connection between humility and wisdom. If you turn to the book of Proverbs, in chapter 11, some of us have been studying Proverbs on Tuesday nights. In Proverbs chapter 11, verse 2, it says, when pride comes, then comes dishonor. And dishonor, that means shame. But with the humble is wisdom. And why is that? It's because the humble are willing to listen. With pride comes shame because the prideful, they're not willing to listen. The humble person has wisdom. It says, wisdom is with the humble. Or with the humble comes wisdom. Because you're willing to listen up when somebody has something wise to say to you. Look at Proverbs chapter 13. Turn over a page or two. Verse 10. It says, through insolence comes nothing but strife, but wisdom is with those who receive counsel. And so wisdom is with somebody who is willing to listen to the wisdom. And that requires humility, you see. We're connecting all this back to walking humbly with God. See, God has something that He wants to tell us. He has an instruction manual for us. It's full of wisdom. But in order to walk in these ways, we have to humble ourselves in order to not just listen to it and hear it, but also to believe it, and more importantly, to practice it. It means I want to go this way, God, but you're telling me in your book here that I need to be going somewhere else. And you know what? I'm not just going to agree with it. I'm going to submit, and I'm going to do what you want me to do. I'm going to humble myself to walk in these ways. I'm going to receive this instruction. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 18. This is one you probably all have heard. It says, pride goes before destruction, and haughtiness, or a haughty spirit, before the fall, or a haughty spirit before stumbling. Meaning that there's a connection between pride and what's going to happen to you in the end, which is going to be destruction. If you think you stand, take heed lest you fall. Because it's so quickly connected there. And every time we think that we're too good or we had everything figured out, I'm sure Rehoboam did not think that the kingdom would split apart just by him taxing the people a little bit more. We have to watch out for this, brethren. Because sometimes our pride gets the best of us. Well, let's look at this. Back in Micah, this is what was going on during their time. Put this in context. In Micah chapter 2 and verse 3, and what's going on, for those of you who aren't here later, Micah's prophesying during the time of the divided kingdom. It's before the Assyrians had come in and taken Judah. He's a country boy. He's not in Samaria, the capital of the north. He's not in Jerusalem, the capital of the south. He's kind of in this other place, Moresheth, which is out in the country. And he's prophesying against both of these guys. And he's saying that, you know, this, the whole society had become corrupted. These people had not been walking in God's ways. They were doing many rebellious things. They couldn't even trust their neighbors. There was just wickedness everywhere. And the people had become like the world around them. And they become haughty. And look in chapter 2 and verse 3, it says, therefore says the Lord, behold, I am planning against this family a calamity. Talking about the family of the nation of Israel. From which you cannot remove your necks. And you will not walk haughtily, for it will be an evil time. Meaning, bad things are going to happen. Not evil like unrighteous or sinful, but it's going to be a bad time for you guys. And this confirms what we talked about. Pride goes before destruction. He's saying you're not going to walk haughtily anymore. You're not going to walk prideful anymore. You've elevated yourself above God, but you have to trust that every time somebody does that, the punishment's coming. And what a warning for us today. In Micah chapter 6 and verse 16, what they were doing is they were walking in the ways of the world. He says, the statutes of Omri and all the works of the house of Ahab are observed. And we know how wicked of King Ahab and Omri were. And in their devices you walk, Therefore, I will give you up for destruction, and your inhabitants for derision, and you will bear the reproach of my people." And we read these stories and we think, yeah, those kings are so bad. But we need to look at ourselves and think, what do we do that's like the world around us? What practices have we adopted from the people around us and elevated ourselves and become prideful and thinking, no, you know, that's not so bad. God will never do anything for us. They were prideful thinking we're God's people. You know, we have a covenant relationship with God. We're not like the people around us, but yet they were walking in the ways of the people around them, and so they were going to get the same destruction as the nations around them as well. But look at, an allusion to a people in the future, a spiritual kingdom that Micah is alluding to, about a people who will walk in God's ways in Micah chapter 4, 1 through 5. It says, "And it will come about in the last days that the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains. It will be raised above the hills, and the peoples will stream to it." See, I see this as being messianic, you know, the mountain of the Lord ultimately being the spiritual Jerusalem, Christ coming, the Messiah coming. "Many nations," not just the Jewish nation, but many nations will come and say, "Come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord and to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us about his ways." See, to be able to be taught, you must be humble, you see, to go there. They want to go there. "That we may walk in his paths," not our own paths. Many nations are going to one day want to go and walk in God's paths. For from Zion will go forth the law, from the word of the Lord from Jerusalem, and he will be judge between many peoples and render decisions for mighty distant nations. Then they will hammer their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up sword against nation, and never again will they train for war. And some of these verses are used in the New Testament, as you know. "Each of them will sit under his vine and under his fig tree, with no one to make them afraid. For the mouth of the Lord of the host has spoken. Though all the peoples walk," you know, the word walk again, "each in the name of his God," meaning each person today is walking in the way that they want to go after their own God. "As for us, we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever." See, you have two contrasting things here. This is in chapter 4 here. We just talked about chapter 6 and chapter 2. The statement about what God requires is in Micah 6, verse 8. And so if you just look through the book of Micah, we're talking about walking humbly, how God wants us to walk. The word walk is used about seven or eight times in the book of Micah, depending on what translation you have, talking, and you can compare the way that the Israelites were walking. They were not walking humbly with God. They were walking pridefully their own way. We see here in chapter 4 about a new spiritual Jerusalem coming down the pipe where all nations will flow to it, those who want to walk in God's ways. And so God is going, he's waiting ultimately for that spiritual Zion. We talked about in Psalm 15 a description of a citizen of this Zion, somebody who walks in God's ways, wants to walk in God's ways. And ultimately, God requires this. If you look in Matthew, let's go to the New Testament now. The book of Matthew, you know, is describing, sometimes called the gospel of the kingdom, because it's always talking about this kingdom that was prophesied even back in the Old Testament days. And here in Matthew chapter 5, just like in Psalm 15, you have a description of a citizen of the kingdom. Jesus talks about here in the Sermon on the Mount a description of the citizen of the spiritual kingdom. In Matthew chapter 5, I'll read verses 1 through 12. It says, "Then he saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. He opened his mouth and began to teach them, saying, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven.'" And if you think about this, this is somebody who is humble, poor in spirit, right? Willing to be instructed. "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." We talk about this morning in Nehemiah, somebody who mourns because of the unrighteousness going on around him, or you know, actually is wanting to see God's will taking part. We see that in Nehemiah's character. Verse 5, "Blessed are the gentle." Some translations say humble. Some translations say meek. "Why are they blessed? For they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Not just for any reason, but for standing up for justice, being persecuted for doing what's right. See, all these things are the characteristics that God wanted back in Micah 6:8. To do and practice justice, even if it cost you something. To love faithfully your fellow man and to love God. And also to walk humbly in His ways. Verse 12, rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So this is what God has always wanted, is to be humble and to walk in His ways. We see an illustration, Jesus uses a good teaching example about this illustration of the publican and the Pharisee in Luke 18, if you would turn over there. You know this story, even if it doesn't ring a bell to you immediately, about the two guys praying. One's arrogant, one's prideful, and one's humble. And which one gets approved? Let's read this. In Luke chapter 18, verse 9. He, being Jesus, told this parable to some who trusted in themselves. Okay? Notice who he's telling this to. People who trust in themselves that they were righteous. And what did they do? They viewed others with contempt. Let this be a warning to us today, okay? Because God wants us to walk humbly with Him. Humble ourselves to walk with Him. Don't think of ourselves as being elevated as righteous, too righteous, and other people being not so righteous. That was this guy's problem. This is what he's trying to teach. We need to remain humble. He was telling this to people, verse 9, who trusted in themselves, trusted in their own righteousness, but viewed others with contempt. He said, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. You see how the contrast there? I think this ties into what we were talking about with Nebuchadnezzar just a moment ago. Nebuchadnezzar exalted himself. God had to show him, you know, who's in control. You got to be humbled. The same can be true for us today, even if we think that we are religious. You know, this guy was putting on the production, and in today's terms, it'd be a guy who comes every week, he gives an offering, takes the Lord's Supper, maybe he sings, maybe he prays, maybe he leads in prayer, leads in songs, preaches, teaches, all these things, public acts of worship, but yet his heart wasn't right. Why? Because he thought that he was righteous. He was establishing his own righteousness, you see. He was lifting up himself. He trusted. I think that word is important in verse 9. They trusted in themselves that they were righteous. And that is a big mistake. We can never trust in ourselves that we're righteous. Because of ourselves, we are completely sinful and utterly in despair, lost without any hope. It's only through God's grace and mercy that we have any righteousness through the blood of Jesus Christ. And we need to remember that. See, the guy who was beating his breast, he said he knew his condition. So he knew that he was worthless and a sinner. He was asking for God's mercy. I think it's easy sometimes to get caught up in this, especially after we've been, you know, we forget how far we've come. We forget what God did for us in the beginning. When we first come to Christ, this is all real, you know. But then over time, we can kind of get into this religious lull where we kind of elevate ourselves and think that we're special. That's what happened to the Israelites. They had a covenant relationship with God, and they started thinking that they were better than everyone else around them because, hey, God's done a lot of great things for us. It doesn't really matter that we actually give Him our heart anymore. We're just going to keep up all the religious show. Same thing can happen today. We can forget that originally we committed our heart to God and just put on the religious show, but that's not what God wants. Establishing His own righteousness is what they were doing. Look at Romans chapter 10. This is what Paul was condemning the Jews for doing, but easily could be applied to us today. He was using this in context of them not accepting Jesus Christ and the gospel. They were trying to establish their own righteousness under the law. He said, "Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God is for them. For them is their salvation." He puts himself out there. He cares about his fellow brethren, much like I think Nehemiah in our Bible class cared about his fellow brethren, just like Jesus Christ suffered and cared and put himself out there for his other people. He actually mourned and cared about their situation. Paul is feeling like this towards his Jewish brethren. Verse 2, he says, "For I testify about them that they have a zeal for God, but it's not in accordance with knowledge. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves," that means humble themselves, "they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God." Now in this context, he's talking about the Jews submitting themselves to the fact that Christ is the fulfillment of all the prophecies. But there's another lesson here. And the lesson is not subjecting yourself to God and seeking to establish our own righteousness. It's very easy for us to get caught up in this today, brethren. Seeking to establish our own righteousness by external things that we do. Thinking that we're more righteous than somebody else because maybe we give more in the offering. Or maybe we lead singing more than somebody else. Or teach a Bible class more than somebody else. Or take somebody food by acts, you see. It's what the Jews were doing. When they went back in Luke, he was saying the Pharisee and the publican, he was listing all these things that he did, and he was establishing his own righteousness. He was not willing to humble himself and give his heart to God. That's what God ultimately wants, and it says that later in the chapter here in Romans. So, the worship and offerings are meaningless without true humility. That's what I want to get across today, is that walking humbly with God means humbling ourselves to walk in all His ways, but ultimately God wants our heart. He wants a transformed life. He wants a transformed mind, a renewed mind that thinks differently. Not just acts differently so other people can see it, but actually thinks differently, mourns and weeps for when things are unjust and unright. Some of the characteristics we saw in Nehemiah, some of the characteristics we've been studying in Ezra, all the characteristics we see in Jesus Christ, the characteristics that Jesus explains about the kingdom citizens in His Sermon on the Mount, those people who mourn and weep and really have a, they're really distraught over things when their things aren't being done righteously, you see. Not just going through the religious production. Look at James chapter 4, verse 6. It says, "But He gives a greater grace. Therefore it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble." Now notice that. Our pride is going to put us in opposition with God. But yet humility is going to find us in favor with God. More grace. Verse 7, "Submit therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and He will exalt you." So not just humbling to God also, but we need to, I want to tie in that we need to, humbling to God is also submitting to one another and thinking one another better than ourselves. There's a connection with that as well. Look at 1 Peter, just on the other side of the page here. 1 Peter chapter 5. Verses 5 through 8. 1 Peter 5, starting verse 5, says, "You younger men likewise be subject to your elders. And all of you clothe yourselves," that means like drape it on you like a garment, "clothe yourselves with humility toward one another." So we're not just submitting to God, we're submitting to one another as well and clothing ourselves with humility towards one another. We don't like that, you know. I don't like somebody else telling me what to do, you know. That's accountability. But just like each one of these things in Micah 6:8, when we talked about practicing justice, it was justice towards God and fellow man, right? And we talked about faithfully loving, it was faithfully loving God and fellow man. And when it comes down to walking humbly, it's walking humbly or humbling ourselves to walk in God's ways, but also humbly walking with each other as well. And so there's a dual nature to each one of these. He says in verse 6, "Therefore, humble yourselves Well, I'll just read verse 5 again. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. The same thing quoted in James. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. You know, you don't have to meet some kind of crazy trial for the devil to devour you. I mean, it doesn't have to be like open persecution. It doesn't have to be, you know, you lost your home or your wife or your kids or something like that. It could be pride. At a moment where you don't realize it, it could be Satan devouring you and letting you, you know, build up your pride, the pride that would keep you from humbling yourself to God, submitting yourself to what God wants you to do, or submitting and clothing yourself with humility towards your brethren. Ephesians 5:21, I'm not going to turn there, but it says, submit to one another as if to the Lord. So we have submitting to God and walking in his ways and submitting to one another. The reason we submit to one another, by the way, is for our own good. Just the reason that we submit to God is for our own good and walk humbly with him. You know, like I walk humbly, you know, not puffing myself up as the preacher in this congregation. You know, we walk humbly around, serving everybody's needs as I see and my abilities allow me to do. And the same thing to be for each one of you. And by submitting myself to you, if I get out of line, it's your job to come and tell me, hey, Joe, that's not right. And, you know, here's why. And, well, you know, if I'm going to be like David is a good example, I'm going to say, yeah, thanks for sparing me. Or I could be like Rehoboam and say, you know, surround myself with some people who tell me I'm right. That's what brethren do for each other, you know. And that's the blessing of being a part of a local congregation. They hold each other responsible and keep each other in that path of God. But it takes humility to be a part of that group and to be willing to submit to that. And finally, the ultimate submission is the submission to the gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. This is talking about the gospel here, but I think it says much, much, much about God's wisdom. Because God's wisdom, which takes us humility to actually see, we have to humble ourselves to just follow it, sometimes even when we don't understand it. And that's the reason is because it seems like foolishness to the world. When we don't have humility, what we're going to do is establish our own righteousness. So we're going to look at something that God commands and we're going to say, that doesn't seem right to me. I think I'm going to do it another way. Think about Naaman, the fellow who was told to dip 7 times in the river for his leprosy. He said, that seems silly. I'm going to do something different. And then his servant came and said, if the Lord had told you to do something great, would you have not done that? He said, okay, I'll go and do it. And then he was healed. So that is what we need to be thinking about in every little aspect of our lives. There's probably some aspect of your life where you have not fully humbled yourself to walk in God's way. And what you've done, what I've done is, we look at it and say, that didn't make sense to me. I'm going to find a way around it or something. And I'm going to do what I want to do. Well, is that walking with God? If God's given us an instruction? No, that's walking the way I want to walk. That's not walking humbly. It seems foolishness. The wisdom of God is foolishness to me in the world. And I can find people and teachers that tell me it's okay. And I'll go around and say, you know, I was thinking this. And like, you don't listen to that. And see how we can fool ourselves, itching ears, surrounding ourselves with teachers to tell us what we want to hear. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 18, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, excuse me, verse 18, it says, for the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved by it, it's the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God. God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. That means those who will humble themselves and trust in his message. For indeed, Jews ask for a sign and Greeks search for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block and to Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and despised and the despised God has chosen, the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God, but by his doing you are in Christ, who became to us wisdom from God, and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, just as it is written, let him who boasts boast in the Lord. This is a classic, this is the ultimate example of what seems like foolishness to men is obeying the gospel, right? And I wanted to use this illustration because it seems foolishness to men, but it's just, it's the wisdom of God. But there are many parts of our lives, and I wanted to illustrate this, hopefully once again, I may be beating a dead horse in the ground. But there are so many areas of our lives that need examining. Every little part of our life and our practice and our faith needs examining on a constant basis, prayerfully, thinking, am I submitting to God's will? See, Enoch walked with God every day. And just because you humble yourself one day, maybe at the point of your baptism, doesn't mean you're humbly walking with God today. You may be walking in your own wisdom. You may be looking at some things in Scripture that just don't seem right to you. It seems foolish to do that. Maybe seem radical if I did these things. Well, just humble yourself to God and practice what God wants, and you'll be blessed for it. It requires constant prayer to walk with God, a watchfulness and a constant humility, not thinking of ourselves higher than we ought to think. And so I want to close by asking this. Have you humbled yourself to walk with God? Have you humbled yourself fully to walk in God's ways? Every aspect. Ultimately, have you humbled yourself to obey the gospel of Christ? I think most people here have. But have you humbled yourself in another way? I want you to examine your life this week and think, is there some way that I have not humbled myself, that my pride is getting in the way of me fully complying with what God wants me to do through His Word?